Good morning. Wasn't that beautiful? Beautiful message. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. And I know I said last week that we graduated out of Genesis, and we have, but there's something that we can't leave behind in Genesis before if we're really going to make our trip into Exodus full, we need to know the whole story. And there's part of a story that we're going to be missing if we don't back up this morning just a bit. We'll be in Exodus in a minute, but we need to back up into Genesis to be able to see something. I'll start you out with a picture. You recognize that guy? He's, do you know who that is? Huh? Nope. Huh? Close. I mean, lived in Egypt. Who is it? It's King Tut, right. I mean, this is the face of fame as far as mummies go. 1922, Howard Carter leads a team, uncovers this, the burial chamber of King Tut, the boy king, and amazing on several levels. One, that he's intact. The other is that his burial chamber is intact. They have this royal opulence of all these incredible things. Learned a whole lot about Egyptian culture, about Egyptian burial rites, because most, if not all, of the other burial chambers of the other kings have been raided sometime in antiquity, and we have no way of knowing really what was going on in there other than the paintings on the walls and a few other things. But this guy, his stuff was all together. So up until now, for the past 92 years, he and his stuff have been on tour. Not him so much, because he's pretty delicate. He's been gone for a long time, and he doesn't look too good. But his stuff, in fact, has just recently been in the United States, different shows and different things. You'd tell he didn't have braces back then. He kind of has maybe not a toothbrush either, but nonetheless. He is a famous mummy. Many would say he's the most famous mummy he certainly gets the most fanfare of late. You know, there is another mummy who is far more famous. He's only been on tour for 92 years. This mummy was on tour for over 400 years. Do you know about him? He's in your Bible, actually. You know there's a mummy? That's right. Joseph. Look at chapter 50 of Genesis. Look down at verse 24, and I'm going to take Brother Tut off the screen there because he's kind of gruesome. And verse 24 of chapter 50, the last three verses, say something that sometimes we may miss here, because this is a thread, a teaching that is a thread that's going to run through a number of more chapters, a number of more books, in fact, of the Bible. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on earth oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So the promise, he says, first of all, you're not going to live here. He says, I'm about to go, but listen, don't leave me here, as we'll see. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry up my bones from here," he says. And then verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in the coffin of Egypt. How did they embalm? They made mummies out of them, didn't they? They would remove the internal organs. They would remove the brain through the nose, organs wouldn't dry, and then they would fill the body cavity, and they would wrap the body cavity in sodium bicarbonate, and they would allow it to sit for 40-something days until it was completely dry, desiccated, and they would wrap it in linen cloths, place it in a series of coffins, like, you know, Russian nesting dolls, one into another and another and another, you know, just like they did. I don't know that they did that with Joseph necessarily, but they certainly placed him in a coffin. And notice very carefully, he's not buried. In fact, that's what he says. You don't bury me in this land. You keep me with you. So they're a little better than 300 years before they're actually, the Exodus takes place. From the time that Joseph dies until the time that Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt, there's 300 years in which Joseph lives with the people. He's dead. He's gone, but his mummy is still in their tents, still in their houses. So one of the reasons why we're stepping back into Genesis is because, even though we're going into Exodus, because there's a person, everybody in Genesis we leave behind. Abraham has passed away. He's dead and gone. Isaac's passed away. He's dead and gone. Jacob and Esau passed away. They're dead and gone. The 11 brothers of Joseph have passed away. They're dead and gone. Joseph is also passed away. He is dead, but he ain't gone. He's still with us. And he's going to ride with the nation of Israel all the way through their term in Egypt as slaves, all the way through the wilderness journey. He's going to outlast Moses. He's going to even outlast Joshua, and he's going to be buried in the Promised Land. He's a very significant character, and we have to make sure that we pick him up here. And in fact, we hear about him again over 300 years later. This is just a couple of chapters later, but it's over 300 years in the experience of Israel. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." So who did he travel with? Moses. That's the title of the sermon. I couldn't come up with another one because what do you call this? "For he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" So Uncle Joe, if you will, has been living with the nation of Israel for the past 300 and something years. Now Moses inherits him, and Moses gets to carry him, and he lives with Moses in a tent for the next 40 some odd years in the wilderness. And so you have this incredible scenario in my mind, which is a little bit odd. Likes to run with things like this. And I've got not just a few chuckles over the whole picture. I mean, what did you do with this guy for the 300 years you had him in? I mean, you use him as a coffee table? I mean, what do you do with him? Stand him in a corner? My personal favorite, the one I came up with, the one that dawned on me, I thought, you know, you can use him as a mannequin because he's going to be stiff anyway. So you just stand him up there and you hang your robe and put your hat on him. You know, maybe they froze him with his hands up like that. You can hang a dish towel over, or, you know, maybe he would hold a candle. I don't know. Just like I said, just a thought. The other thing that's funny to me is to think about who got to carry. You know, they moved around a lot, of course, in the wilderness, 40 years. Sometimes day to day they would move, sometimes week to week, month to month, year to year. They were moving constantly different places. Who carried his carcass during that time? Who got to carry him? Like I said, he's stiff as a board. He's in a coffin. Who gets to carry? You know, I could hear him saying, "It's not my turn. Not my turn. I carried that old dude. I had him last week, or I had him last time, or whatever. He smells like shoe leather. I'm not touching him again." You know, I don't know. I find it interesting. Joseph had no intentions of being funny, but because he was very serious about what he was doing. But nonetheless, I think the whole idea of it, the picture of it to me is hilarious. So his story doesn't end with Moses, though. We have him here 300 years later or so. Doesn't end with Moses. He outlasts Moses. In fact, he outlasts Joshua, who is the successor of Moses. In fact, we pick up his story again in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. It says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph." This is the last chapter of the book of Joshua. They buried the bones of Joseph. So this is after they have had the Promised Land conquest. They've crossed the Jordan. Moses has passed away. Joshua has lived all of his years. He's fought all the battles. Now they're ready to bury the bones of Joseph, and it tells us he's been traveling with them the whole time. "Buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor up in the northern part of, basically the northern part of Israel." So he finally comes to rest out in the place where he had told them 400 some odd years before, "You're going to take me there. God's going to deliver you from this place. God's going to rescue you. You're not going to, even it's going to get bad, but you're going to be rescued from Egypt, and you're going to take me with you. Don't bury me here." And so he stood for a lot of things, and he spoke, if you will, a word to the nation of Israel. In fact, the Hebrew writer says this about him later on in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says this. It says, "By faith, when he was dying, that is Joseph, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones," which, of course, as we know, it was a mummy. It was a mummy. It wasn't a sack of bones or a bag of bones. It was like King Tut. It was a mummy. And he goes on to say, now we're told this about Joseph, and earlier in a verse in the same chapter, it says this about Abel, one of the heroes of the faith, that chapter there, the heroes of faith, it says this. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, and God testifying about his gifts. And through faith," it says, "though," speaking of Abel, "though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, it doesn't say this about Joseph, because it didn't have to say this about Joseph. Abel, it was the amazing thing, if you will, about Abel is that he was dead and gone, and yet he still speaks, because his faith is a demonstration of obedience to God and doing the things that God and trusting God and having faith in him. And though he's dead and gone, he still speaks. That's an amazing thing about Joseph, about Abel. But the thing about Joseph is not, for the history, a large history of Israel, he's dead, but he's not gone. Though he's dead and gone, if you will, Abel, he still speaks. Joseph was certainly dead, but he was not gone. What do you think he spoke to the nation of Israel? Why did he say, it wasn't just, I don't want to be buried here. He also had, he spoke a loud word to them throughout some generations in which they really needed to hear a word from God. And his, even though silent, nonetheless, he spoke some incredible words. And these incredible words I want to talk to you about here very briefly. First of all, he spoke a word of faith to the nation of Israel. He spoke a word of faith to them. He died with his face toward the future. He says, I am going. I am dying, but I promise you, and God has promised us, that we are not going to stay in this land, that we're going to be rescued from this land, and we're going to go to a place that he has promised us, that he has guaranteed to our forefathers. He died with his face toward the future. Hebrews, we're already in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, backing up again. It says, now faith, it says, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That certainly describes Joseph, does it not? It certainly does. Hope clings to a promise. Faith takes a promise and considers it, even though it hasn't come about, considers it and operates as though it were a reality. That's what faith does. That's exactly the way Joseph operated. He saw in the 400-year future, we're leaving here. And so he said, just as if he had died in the promised land, he says, when I'm dying here, you're going to bury me in the promised land because, guys, we are going there. He spoke a word of faith to the nation of Israel. He said to them, guys, the future is going to be bright for us. Even though it's going to get bad, there's going to be a low ebb between here and there. But it says, we're coming out of this place. And so his coffin, his mummy, spoke a word of faith. It spoke a word of identity also. His face was the one that had brought him down to Egypt. Remember, we just finished studying Joseph. It was Joseph who God exalted and who God used to deliver the nation of Israel out of a horrible circumstance during the famine. They came down to Egypt and they prospered greatly according to the plan of God. It was Joseph whose face had brought him into Egypt. It was Joseph's face, literally, albeit shriveled, that was going to bring him out of Egypt and all the way to the promised land. You're going to see my face this whole time. Uncle Joe's going to be with you, if you will, through the whole process. As weird and as gruesome as that sounds, he spoke a word of identity to these people because he was reminded them of who they belonged to. God brought us to this land. We are God's people. We belong to God. You see, they were going to have a tendency in Egypt to forget who they were. In fact, it tells us that when they came out of Egypt, they were idolaters. And not very long in the wilderness, and they build a golden calf. Not even a year, not even a couple of years into the process, even with the presence of God going with them, they build this idol. Why? Because that's who they had turned into in Egypt. And the only thing that was, if you will, keeping them from going all the way was the presence of Joseph. No, it's not. You don't belong to idols. You belong to the God of heaven. And my face is going to be here. My mummy, if you will, is going to be here to remind you of these things. So he spoke a word. What an incredible sermon illustration. I mean, you're 200-300 years. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, that's where true stories start turning into myths, and myths start turning into legends, right? You don't even know. I mean, you talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who are those people? Well, we don't know who. We know who they are. You might say to your Hebrew kids as your slaves there in Egypt, but we know who their son is. Oh, really? Who? Uncle Joe over there in the corner. That's Jacob's son. That's one of the 12. He's the dude that got us into Egypt. And he said that he was supposed to be propped up in a corner, if nothing else, to remind us that we're not staying here. We're leaving. That we're people of God. That we have a different identity. We're not Egyptians. We're the people of God. We're Hebrews. We're the Jews. And so he spoke a word of identity. He spoke a word, finally, of presence. The presence of God is tough. It was the presence of God that had brought them. And they may be sitting around 300 years into slavery and saying, you know, who is this God? We don't even know who he is anymore. We've forgotten him. But over in the corner is a face that saw him, that heard him, that witnessed him to doing incredible things. Uncle Joe. or the coffee table down at their feet. Uncle Joe is there saying, listen, I don't care what you think. I was there. I saw it. And God's going to do everything that he's promised for you. He's still with you. So they spoke a word of presence also to these people. So, you know, with all this information, you may ask the question, well, that's all well and good, but, you know, what difference does it make? I mean, okay, so they had a mummy with them and Joseph, and it's kind of a nice bit of trivia. Well, it's not trivia because it leads to, I think, a very important question to ask ourselves, albeit a weird question, but we're already into weird, aren't we? Here's a weird question for you. What if you passed away? You're going to do that. And what if for some weird reason your relatives had to carry your carcass for the next generations? What would that carcass remind them of? You know, the carcass of Joseph, albeit, like I said, strange, gruesome, nonetheless, he was a reminder of really good stuff. Stuff they needed to know, that they needed to hear. Truth about reality and what the future was going to be. What would, when you pass away, if they had to carry you around, what would your carcass remind them of? Would it be a word of presence? That's what Joseph reminded him of, among other things. The presence of God. You know, I had a lady in when I was at former church who wasn't a member of the church, but I would see her on a regular basis. And she was an unusual lady. On several levels, but mainly for me at least, because she would come to me almost without exception, almost every single time that she saw me, she'd come up next to me and she would say, you know, Pastor, when I'm next to you, I feel like I'm closer to God. I just felt a little bit weird about that. It just made me a little bit uncomfortable. So I thought, you know, I mean, God's in heaven. I'm not. I'm not God in, by any stretch of the imagination. So I'm not sure what you're wanting here, lady, but, you know, as time went by, originally I thought she was strange, but as time has gone by, I started thinking, you know what? You know, she's not that far off. What would I rather? That she's closer to the devil? I mean, what would I rather in the balance here? When she's close to me, shouldn't it be true of us that when they're close to us, they feel closer to God? Who else are they going to get? The presence of God is in heaven, is it not? From whom else are they going to get that experience? I mean, is there other people out here? Or does God have another group that when you get near them, that you feel like you're closer to God? Is it not us? Should it not be us? See, I wonder. You know, Joseph's presence was there because he reminded them of the presence of God. That's one of the things, one of the effects. Shouldn't our presence remind them of God? Shouldn't, when they are around us, shouldn't they see the attitude and actions? If God were standing there, how would he speak to them? How would he treat them? What would his presence remind them of? There was a carpet cleaning company that one of the ways that they sold their business or sold their carpet cleaning was that they would come in at nighttime in order to inspect your house. They would come in at night and you'd think, well, that's the worst time to clean your carpet because obviously you can't see the dirt. It needs to have all the windows up and be able to see the dirt and shine a bright light. Now, they would come in the dark with a black light. And they would go through your house, and the purpose of the black light was to demonstrate the fact that Fifi or Fido, that you thought you had cleaned up after, you didn't get it all. Or Junior or Sister had an accident when they were potty training, that you thought you got it all up. There's still some on the ground. In fact, the guy I was reading this story about, he says you would go into houses and it would be on the walls. It'd be on the furniture. It'd be running from, you know, one room under a door into another room. And he said several occasions you would have this, they would whip out this black light and they would start showing and they would only go through one room and the person would say, stop, 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 stop. I don't want to see anymore. Okay, clean my house, clean it top to bottom, you know, fill it to the top with Clorox, do whatever you got to do. It's terrible. It's nasty. They said, you know, they said, prior to that, we felt good in our house. We felt clean. We felt like everything was fine. And then now you've shown us this black light. We don't even want to live here anymore. But the difference is, well, there was no difference. What it was before is what it is now. It's just now that you know, right? Now you know. It's amazing. The right kind of light will show the kind of things that were always there. Well, Jesus, of course, says about himself, he says, I'm the light of the world. That's why they don't like him. That's why they, among other reasons, that's why they killed him. Because he shined a light, It showed stuff they didn't want to see. In fact, he says, I'm the light of the world, but the world loves the darkness and will not come into the light. Jesus has that kind of effect on people. That's why he's so polarizing. Talk about God all day, but don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about a man hanging on a cross dying for what we don't think we did. That's exposure. That's kind of stuff we don't want to see. We thought we were fine, right? And then the life of Christ and the testimony of Christ and the word of Christ exposes us, doesn't it? We don't like it. Come into the light, though, right? So you can become clean. Well, so that's true about Jesus, of course. But, of course, he also says this searching thing about us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He said, I'm the light. But what does he also say about us? You are the light. See, there's something about us that ought to expose stuff, isn't there? I'm not saying we should all turn into some long, bony-fingered preacher everywhere we go, but there's something about my life. Shouldn't there be something about my life that exposes that when people are around me, they feel they come under conviction? Shouldn't there be? I mean, where are they going to go to find them? If they were in the presence of God today, how would they feel? So how should I be afraid of or avoid the possibility that they should be a little afraid or a little convicted about their own sins when they're in my presence? I said, if they're carrying Uncle Bill around, my old carcass, what should it remind them of? So Joseph spoke a word of presence. He spoke a word of identity. He spoke a word to his people that way. We should carry ourselves in such a way that reminds God's people who they are. You know, what is identity? Identity, very simply, is something that distinguishes us from others. That's what identity is. Not the thing that makes us the same. It's the thing that makes us different. And maybe we should ask ourselves that question. I mean, if I passed away and my kids had to prop me up in a corner, would they be reminded, would my presence remind them that I was a different person? I was not like the world. I did not follow the ways of the world. I didn't make decisions like the world. I didn't handle my money like the world. I went in a different direction because I was following God. Would they think the same thing about you? Or would they have you propped up in the corner and think, you know, he was just the same as everybody else? There was no difference. If that's true about you, you've got something you need to do. Something you need to change. Isn't it true that my actions, my words, my attitudes, shouldn't they be different than the world? And if they aren't different, isn't there something wrong? I believe there is. So the mummy of Joseph spoke of the presence of God, spoke of their identity, spoke of faith. Spoke of faith. Would your life speak of faith? Would it? Would it? Look at that. Did you look? How many looked? How many are not going to say? Don't you hate when people do stuff like that? Look at that. You know, we would do that in college. We would go up to a friend and be talking to him. You know, how are you doing? How are you doing? And then kind of look up like something was falling. Well, they would cover their head. And, of course, just to get a reaction out of them. We would all duck, you know, and act like we're going to run. And they would turn around looking for something falling out of the sky or off the ceiling or whatever. And we would just do it to fun because, it's amazing. It's interesting that people will look where you look, won't they? You know, where are you looking today? You know, the Lord is coming back. Did you know that? I hope you know that. He is coming back. The same as he made a promise to the nation of Israel that he would come back for them and he would rescue them. He's coming in person. Not going to be Moses this time. He's coming back with similar plagues, but it's not going to be Egypt this time. It's going to be global. He's coming back. He's coming back for those who belong to him. And we know that this is true. And we know that we have a short time, and we know we're around people constantly who don't think that way. Shouldn't we be living a life that at least makes them look up? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't there be something about them? Again, if your kids have to prop you in a corner, the carcass of you, would there be something about you that reminded you that the life that you lived that said, you know what, that old boy believed Jesus was coming back? Be a little bit more scary than just the mummy hanging out over there. Not only is it a mummy, he's sitting there staring at us, telling us, listen, there is a change coming, and you better be ready. Strike a little fear in them, shouldn't we? I do believe we should. Of course, we don't mummify anymore. And in processing the sermon, of course, my weird thoughts go get weirder. And I thought, we don't do mummification anymore, so there's not a chance of us getting propped up in a corner, but we do cremate. We do that. And I thought, you know, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to have myself cremated, but I'm going to forbid my kids, if they want to spend my millions of pennies, I'm going to forbid them to bury me or scatter me in the bay or whatever else anybody does. They have to keep me in an urn, and I'm going to have the urn designed myself. It's just going to be a simple, plain old urn because of just simple, plain old bill, but I'm going to have one of those yellow smiley faces put on the front of it. And ringing underneath it or around the face, I'm going to say, hey, remember me, Uncle Bill, Father Bill, whatever you want to call him. Remember me? I want you to remember this face because I'm here to remind you Jesus is coming back. Jesus, you know, I'm almost crazy enough to do it. Almost crazy enough to do it. I told somebody said, well, I don't have much money to leave my kids. Okay, so you're leaving them $10. They get a $10 draw once a month. And in order to get that draw, they got to look at your urn and read the story. I'm probably not going to do that, even though I am that crazy. But better for me, much better for me, to live in such a way in front of my kids, in front of those who I know and who I love, my friends, my family, and everybody else now, so that when I'm gone, their memory of me, even though, like I said, Abel was dead and gone, Bill dead and gone, will still remind them, you know what? The Lord's coming back. The Lord is real. He's real. He lived his life that way. My life ought to strike a little fear in him, shouldn't it? We could only hope. You know, there is one mummy. Of course, Joseph is by far more famous than Tut. He was around for over 400 years. He saw a lot more property than Tut ever saw, to be sure. You know, there is a mummy that's much more famous than Joseph. You know who that is? He's in the Bible. Far more famous. He's Jewish. His name is Jesus. You never read in the scriptures that when Jesus passed away, they wrapped him in linen cloths? You ever read that? Of course, he didn't stay. He wasn't like Joseph or Tut. He didn't get all leathery or anything. In fact, he was only in there 3 days. And he resurrected. In fact, it says when the disciples when Mary came back and says, I've seen the Lord, it says John and Peter ran over there and they went inside and they saw the burial clothes laying in state as if the body had literally passed through. He wasn't unwrapped. As if the body had just simply passed through. You may say, oh, my pastor, it doesn't read that way. Well, it gives a little hint of that in the Greek, but it also, well, how can he pass through linen clothes? Well, it also doesn't say that they opened the tomb for him to get out either. He just got out. And later on, even though a physical body, he walks through walls. So don't tell me he can't go through linen. They see it in there laying in state, the linen clothes. No mummy there, though, because he didn't remain a mummy. In fact, he is alive. You know, of course, the story of a mummy today, if you think about it, I saw a movie about a mummy. What would it be about? It's going to be some scary movie, isn't it? The mummy's coming back to get us. The curse of the mummy. Of course, that all started with King Tut. Truly did. He's coming back to get us. He's going to kill us. He's going to do sin. But listen, guys, the most famous and the most powerful mummy out there is not here to give death. He's here to give life. He resurrected to prove that he is the Savior to everyone who trusts him, to everyone who believes in him. They have everlasting life. That's exactly what the scripture teaches. You know, it is surely true. The Tut curse, you know, as they say, started all the stories and rumors about mummies and all the movies and all the things. But it surely is true that there is a curse. And the reason why I say that is because I just showed you his picture. You know, for all the money that guy had, all the power and all the pomp and all the strategy that he went to hide his burial tomb so that we only found it in the past 90 years, for all that, he's still dead. He's just as dead as he ever was. The dead as the day he died, even maybe more so. Surely there is a curse that goes with him. So why should we ever pay attention to something like that? People, what do they matter? We're going to be dead and gone. But there is a mummy, or actually there's one who lives, who is life himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's put our eyes on him. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have come to give us life. And Lord, that we have this short life to live and we think about the legacy that we're going to leave behind. And we're not going to be propped up in some corner like Joseph. But Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way that we would leave such an impression on the next generation, such an impression upon our family and upon our friends, that they would be reminded of our faith. They would be reminded of the presence of God, their identity as children of God. They'd be reminded of the fact, God, that you're constantly with them and that you're delivering and that you're coming back. I pray that that would be the result of our lives among them. God, help us to so live in such a way that we make that kind of impact. Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would there be something that you need to change? Something that needs to change about you so that when you pass away, that they wouldn't remember you as just some regular person, but someone who actually made a difference, was different? As we stand this morning, and as we sing an invitation, God is touching your heart. Something needs to change. This is the time to do it. You still have an opportunity. King Tut, he has no more chances. When you pass away, no more chances. But now that you're breathing and you're here, you have a chance. Change today. I'll be standing here at the front. Love to pray with you, speak with you. Pastor Greg's going to lead us as we sing together. You come.